Why do you see the speck in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take this log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. So those are some of the words from our Lord from Matthew 7, 1 to 6. That's in the Sermon on the Mount. And my hope this morning is that we all submit our hearts to the Lord and also to what he said. And elders, I just want to take a moment. Brian, Daryl, Randy, Larry, and now Peter, I want to thank you again for your willingness to be the elders here, the biblical authorities that we have in this local church. I think you offer genuine care and concern for all of us, for our spiritual well-being, so thank you. Thank you doesn't even cover it, but thank you. And if I pick up that red mic, I'll start crying. This morning we return to the Sermon on the Mount after focusing on Jesus during the Easter season. So Jesus submitted himself wholeheartedly to God, and Jesus now offers us the opportunity to submit ourselves wholeheartedly to him. So let's take a moment and pray. Lord Jesus, your words are very pointed here in this part of the Sermon on the Mount, and I ask that this morning each one of us will let your words into our hearts, let your words into our lives, and let your words change us. That's what you want, and you love us enough to continue to be persistent with us and be patient with us and kind to us. And I pray that this morning we'll gain much from your words. Amen. So yeah, as you recall, the elders have decided to focus all of us on what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount. If we go way back to January, that's when Steve, Brad, Daryl, Don, Peter, Doug, myself, we've been able to teach little portions of the Sermon on the Mount each Sunday morning. So this morning we're focusing, like I said, on Matthew 7, 1 to 6. And I think these, I don't even need to say it, but these words are very pointed. Jesus is aiming his words straight at each one of us. There's no group comments here. He does it in such a way that's very individual. If you notice all the times he said the word you, that kind of gives it away. So this morning, my plan is to present his words as accurately as I can. I don't want to be more pointed than he is. I don't want to be less pointed than he was. His words are the words that have the power to change both you and me. So that's my hope this morning. And I use the Bible as my primary document as I prepared this Bible study, and then I use the New Testament Greek dictionaries at blueletterbible.org to build my understanding of what Jesus said and meant. These words have meaning. It's important that we figure out what those meanings actually are. So understanding the specific meaning of the specific word in the specific context of this specific verse or these specific verses is, I think, the way to go. These six verses are densely packed, so let's jump in, swim around, and see what we can find. So judge not, that you be not judged. That sentence is attention-getting. Might even send a little jolt of worry through you. But regardless, it is important to understand what this sentence means. Otherwise, other pieces of Matthew 7, which others will be speaking on in the coming weeks, not going to make as much sense, let alone other portions of the New Testament, let alone other portions of the Bible. Everything needs to make sense. We've got to keep working at it until we get that figured out. So these two words, judge not, they're just two little words. They seem obvious. They seem like they should be easy to do, but they really are difficult to settle in our hearts, and they're even more difficult to put into practice. For example, you can't parent without judging your children. You can't have parents without judging them. How can you tell the difference between good character and wicked words and deeds if you can't judge? How do you see clearly to take the speck out of someone else's eye if you can't judge? If you can't judge, you also can't judge something good about somebody else. How can you be an elder without being able to judge? And how would you do to others what you'd have them do to you if you're not allowed to judge ever? This has to make sense somehow. And we can spin this around and around in our minds, going from personal opinion to personal opinion about what judge not actually means. Or we can go and find out what it actually means, which that's again where Blue Letter Bible, all those New Testament Greek dictionaries, they come in handy. So the word judge, it turns out, has 8 different meanings in the way it's used in the New Testament, which is probably part of the reason why it's hard to really settle on what it actually means here in Matthew 7. So I wanted to find out the real answer, and I went and did that, and here's what I found. So the word judge means severe judgment. It's very particular. So it kind of goes like this. Severely judge not, that you be not severely judged. And I think this helps a lot because we are told elsewhere in the New Testament that we should be able to judge properly. And we should be able to pass proper judgment on the words and actions of other Christians. Not necessarily the world, but other Christians, so that we can all sharpen each other and become more like Christ. We have to be able to judge somehow. So the severe judgment, that's the problem. And one thing to keep in mind, as we talked about in Matthew 5, we are still not permitted to judge another person's soul. Their words and actions, yes, but their soul, no. That's for God alone. So Jesus continued, "For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." So Jesus says the same thing here in 2 different ways, which goes something like this, where he does that to add emphasis. So it kind of goes something like this. Severely judge not, that you be not severely judged. Why? Well, because the judgment you use is the same judgment that will be used against you. So if you want God to judge you mercifully, judge others mercifully. Now, before we get ahead of ourselves a little too much here, I think it's important to remember that the Sermon on the Mount happened before Jesus' death and resurrection. Okay, so that means the listeners of his Sermon on the Mount, at least the original ones, they didn't have Jesus as their Savior yet. At least they didn't know it. Jesus was saying to his listeners, you know, God will judge your life. God will judge your words. God will judge your actions. God will judge your very soul. So if you want him to judge you kindly or compassionately or mercifully or something like that, you need to do the same to others. And you need to do it perfectly all the days of your life. Now, elsewhere in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said to the crowd that their righteousness needed to be perfect for them to enter God's kingdom. Now he's adding to that, as if that wasn't hard enough, now he's adding to that that their judgments of others must be done with perfect mercy for God to judge them in the same way. The standard was already impossibly high, now it's even more impossibly high, if that's possible. And as an aside, okay, I don't know if everybody in here follows Christ or has given their life to Christ, but if your plan is to disregard Jesus and earn your own salvation, you'll probably have a better chance if you judge others with mercy and kindness and compassion and things like that, in the hopes that God would do the same for you. But let's be real. Whether God judges you severely or whether God judges you mercifully, you're still not going to get into heaven on your own goodness. A severe zero is the same thing as a merciful zero. Zero means zero, and that is your chance of entering heaven on your own goodness. So if judging others severely is wrong, what's the right way to judge others? Where will you go to figure that out? Are you going to go to other religions? Are you going to look to scholarship? How about theory? Lots of Christians have been led astray by that. Maybe public opinion, maybe your personal opinion, maybe somewhere you can find the way to actually learn how to judge others in the right kind of way, on the right kind of things. Well, you can try those other options, but the way of Jesus is the best way to calibrate that. And remember, Jesus said of himself, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Jesus is the way. We need to figure out his way, and the best way to figure out his way is to look to the New Testament and find out what he said and how he did it, which we're getting a little bit of a look this morning on how to do this in particular. And I want to say one last thing before we move to the next verse, that if you speak severe judgments against your own self within your own heart, with your own speaking voice, or your own thinking voice, that is just as wrong as severely speaking severe judgments to somebody else out loud. Jesus made that point earlier in the Sermon on the Mount. He still fits here. He says, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Jesus worded this question to be very personal to each person in the crowd. This wasn't a broad statement about a group. This is designed to be spoken specifically to each of us as individuals. So for clarity, I'm going to use myself as the person Jesus is speaking to and about. I'm the one with the log in my eye. So let's break this down into pieces. Jesus starts with the fact that I really do notice the speck in my brother's eye. That comes naturally. No one had to teach me how to do that. That's my starting place. And I notice. And the way Jesus is using that word here, noticing is an action. It's not a passive thing. It's something I'm actually doing. And I can do that without saying anything out loud. I can do that without actually acting on it. I don't have to reach out to try to take the speck out of somebody else's eye. I can notice that they've got it and generate a whole lot of thoughts, a whole lot of opinions, a whole lot of judgments, some of them even severe ones, against the other person, and they don't even know I'm doing any of it. I just keep it all quietly inside. God knows. He sees all that with perfect clarity. I think we all know that. And I think it is true brilliance here that in verse 3, Jesus isolated this quiet, heart-level piece of the sequence of how I judge other people. He really is brilliant. And Jesus really does mean that what happens in my heart matters to God. That my words and my actions first start in here before they ever come out. Now, I know this is a room full of people who read their Bible, know their Bible, and care about what the Bible says. So you already know this, but there is a deeper meaning to what Jesus is talking about here. But in this sentence, Jesus hasn't yet revealed that deeper meaning, so I'm not going to put things in that Jesus hasn't yet brought into what he's discussing. So he goes on into verse 4. Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? Now let's just pause for a moment to consider just how much conflict we cause by fixating on the problems in somebody else's life instead of spending the time fixing the problems in our own life. If we think there's a lot of conflict, start here. And in this verse, Jesus is expressing disbelief. It kind of goes like this. I'm not an actor, so I'm not going to try, but it kind of goes like this. How? How could you possibly dare to say to your brother, let me take this speck out of your eye, when you've got a log in your own that you don't even notice? How? So if I apply this to myself again, first I saw the speck in my brother's eye, and now I want to go further and say something out loud about it. And I don't want to stop there. I actually want to reach out, remove it from his eye, because I think I'm qualified to do that. After all, I'm a good person, aren't I? Surely Jesus will be very pleased with my desire to help somebody else, won't he? To which he responds, you hypocrite. Which is one of the most condemning things he says about anybody in the New Testament. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So first Jesus asked, why? And then Jesus asked how, and then Jesus answered his own questions. He called every single person in that crowd a hypocrite. He wasn't being severe. He was being accurate. And it's not just about that crowd. That crowd represents every one of us. Every one of us. And at no point in these six verses of the Sermon on the Mount does Jesus suggest that only some people are like this. This is about everyone, all the time, everywhere, no exceptions. So Jesus spoke these six verses with directness aimed at each individual person. I think it's masterful how he does this. He's speaking to a crowd, and yet no one is exempt. It didn't matter if somebody was a religious leader or a disciple, an important person or an everyday person, a man, a woman, rich, poor. Jesus spoke directly to each individual. And it's in this verse where he moves from the literal level into the heart level. Okay? The literal specks and logs give way to the deeper meaning. And that deeper meaning, as you all know, is the specks and logs represent sin. We notice the little bit of sin in somebody else's life and completely don't notice the big sin in our own life. It's the point he's trying to make, or one of them anyway. But it doesn't stop there. This isn't just a teaching about what not to do. Jesus is telling us what we should be able to do. This ends with a learn how to do this kind of message. Jesus really does mean for us to see clearly, to correctly notice the sinfulness in our own life, then repent of that sin, and then live a life of increasing maturity measured by the stature of the fullness of Christ. And that comes from Ephesians 4:13. So after doing all that work, we will actually be of real help to other people as they struggle with sin in their life, as they try to repent of the sin in their life, and as they try to live lives of increasing maturity measured by the stature of the fullness of Christ. Jesus is a master teacher, and he's very concise. But within this one sentence, he does embed his way that he wants all of us to be able to do and follow. So it goes like this. Three steps, really, and a fourth, sort of, anyway. Number one, admit the sin you need to repent of. Sounds easy. Number two, learn how to repent properly of your sin. It's easy to tell somebody, repent of your sin. It's quite another thing if you've ever actually tried to do it. Doesn't go so well, doesn't go so easily, and definitely doesn't seem to stick the way you wish it would. Then, third, show that you now live a life of increasing maturity measured by the stature of the fullness of Christ. And if you do all of that well enough, then you really can claim to know something about helping others repent and live lives of increasing maturity measured by the stature of the fullness of Christ. This is something we should be able to do. We're not to go anywhere near judging another person's soul. But we are supposed to be able to repent of sin in our own life and live with increasing maturity, and we're supposed to be able to disciple others to be able to do the same. I think you all know all this, but Jesus ties it all together here. But he doesn't stop there. Verse 6 is still part of this. Do not give to dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. I always thought the difficult part with this passage is figuring out how to fit verse number 6 with the first 5 verses. Until I studied for this Bible study this morning, I thought it simply meant that there are people who just don't want to be helped. So if you try to offer help to somebody, sometimes they try to bite you. You try to be kind and offer them some assistance, and they just snarl back at you. That is part of it, but there's a bigger part, and that's what I really want to focus on this morning. So let me set this up. Jesus says, do not give dogs what is holy. And that's not a statement about pets, okay? In this verse, dogs are a metaphorical reference to people. And those people are of impure mind, they're scornful, and they're disregarding. The word dogs, used in this way, is always reproachful. This isn't the only place in the New Testament this word gets used in this way. But in this way, being a dog is something to avoid. Jesus' use of the word pigs is a re-emphasis of what he means here about dogs. So I'll specify that. But the real treasure, I think, of what Jesus taught here in Matthew 7, 1-6 is revealed in the words holy and pearls. So we have dogs and pigs, and we have holy and we have pearls. Jesus gave double emphasis to something here, so let's not miss what it is. And it is this. If you learn to recognize the sins in your own life, and if you learn to repent of your own sins, and you learn to live with righteousness, you gain wisdom. Wisdom. In God's kingdom, wisdom is of tremendous value and tremendous worth. world doesn't care so much, but God does. Now, we know that wisdom comes from God, but how does wisdom move from God's heart into your heart or my heart? How does it get in here? Well, before I get to the how, let's consider one more thing. When we gave our life to Jesus, both Jesus and the Holy Spirit took up residence inside of our hearts. They are right here, right now, within you, if you have given your life to Christ. So with that in mind, I think we really can face our sins with reality and with truth, instead of severe judgment that gets us nowhere. Okay, so now on to the how. I think a very useful way is to use Psalm 4:4. To put that into practice in our hearts, knowing that Jesus and the Holy Spirit are right here with us when we do that. But let me personalize this again. Jesus knows me well enough to know that I probably will notice somebody else's sin before I notice my own. So I can choose to work with this reality. I don't have to deny it. This is just my starting place. I'll notice it probably in one of you before I notice it in me. Jesus takes that at face value. He's not telling you to stop it. He is telling you what to do after you've done that. So I can make a choice. I can immediately look at my own life instead of severely judging one of you or somebody else. And let's face it, with small effort, I'll be able to spot the same sin in some way, shape, or form in my own life. This isn't hard. Technicalities and loopholes will only keep me blind and a whole lot more likely to create conflict. But back to the how. The how is the hard part. The how is the part that often gets kind of glossed over. Psalm 4:4, incredibly useful. It says, ponder in your own heart. And there's over a dozen different nuances to the word ponder. So if we apply those right now, in the hopes of accumulating wisdom in our lives, it would go something like this. So all this should be happening inside. This is not out loud stuff. This is inside stuff. Say truthful things to your own self. Speak directly to your own self. Utter things about reality to our own self. Be told by our own self. Answer our own self truthfully. Challenge our own self when we recognize sin in our own life. And certify that we are telling our own self what is real. Command our own self. Consider the reality of our own sin in our own heart. Declare what is true, sinful or otherwise, to our own self. Demand to know our own heart. Name the sin properly for what it actually is. Don't call it something else. Call it what it actually is. Report real sin or real success to your own self. And tell our own selves what is real and true at all times. There's supposed to be a lot going on in our own heart, between our mind and our feelings, our conscience and our will, and all these different things that make up, components that make up our heart. There's a lot, so there's supposed to be a lot going on inside. Or you could ignore all that and just look out at somebody else and pick them apart, right? Those are the alternatives. And most importantly, align all of this to Jesus, because he is our way, he is the truth, and he is our life. So, earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Peter Luscombe taught from that a couple weeks ago from Matthew 6. Okay, it turns out that we really can take some things with us into heaven. Nothing material like silver or gold, but instead, there is indication that the Christ-like character and the godly wisdom that we do build up in this life can transfer into the next life. I don't know if you've ever heard that before, but it comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, which says, "Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become manifest. For the day," and that's capital D, day, "for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. The work can survive, at least the right kind of work, in our heart, in the ways that Christ would like us to be doing. And not only can some of that survive, but if we spend our life doing those kind of things, we also get a reward on top of that. Our God is very generous. Our Lord is very giving. So some things can survive and enter heaven with us. Things of quality in God's kingdom that are in our hearts. So let's not judge others severely. That won't survive the testing fire. It's completely a waste of our time. But let's repent of our own sin, live lives of righteousness, and thereby generate a great wealth of wisdom, because wisdom can survive that testing fire. Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. How are you going to do that? Well, this is one way. Be wealthy in the next life, but in the right kind of way. But first, take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly. And this is the word of the Lord to us all. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are great. You know us. We don't fool you. You offer us tremendous things, things that can make this life very meaningful and very worthwhile, and things that can prepare us for the next life of all eternity with you. And Lord, we do get caught up in things like judging other people severely and a thousand other things. But Lord, you're kind to us, you're generous to us, and you let us know the things that we could be doing instead, that you would will us to do, that you would have us to do, and that you modeled for us. So I pray that each one of us as individuals and us corporately together as a church, we live this way as you are leading us to lead, to live, and that we follow the way that you have given for us. Thank you. Amen.